Genesis 19, verses 1 through 29 says, "The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. Now when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth. And he said, 'My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way.' They said, 'No, we'll spend the night in the town square.' But he pressed them strongly, so they turned aside to him and entered his house. And he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house. And they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them.'" By the way, if you don't know what that means that we may have sex with them. "Lot went out to the men at the entrance. He shut the door after him and he said, 'I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof.' But they said, 'Stand back.' And they said, 'This fellow came to sojourn, and he has become the judge. Now we will deal worse with you than with them.' Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break down the door. But the men reached out their hands," these are the angels, "and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And then they struck them with blindness, the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. Then the men said to Lot, 'Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in the city? Bring them out of the place, for we are about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it.' So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters, 'Up, get out of this place, for the Lord is about to destroy the city.' But he seemed to his sons-in-law to be jesting. Now as morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, 'Up, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city.' But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his two daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside the city. And as they brought them out, one said, 'Escape for your life. Do not look back or stop anywhere in the valley. Escape to the hills, lest you be swept away.' And Lot said to them, 'Oh no, my lords, behold, your servant has found favor in your sight, and you have shown me great kindness in saving my life. But I cannot escape to the hills, lest the disaster overtake me and I die. Behold, this city is near enough to flee to, and it's a little one. Let me escape there. Is it not a little one? And my life will be saved.' He said to him, 'Behold, I grant you this favor also, that I will not overthrow the city of which you have spoken. Escape there quickly, for I can do nothing till you arrive there.' Therefore the name of that city was called Zoar. The sun had risen on the earth when Lot came to Zoar. Then the Lord rained on Sodom and Gomorrah sulfur and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the valley and all the inhabitants of the cities and what grew on the ground. But Lot's wife behind him looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. And Abraham went early in the morning to the place where he had stood before the Lord. And he looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the valley. And he looked, and behold, the smoke of the land went up like the smoke of a furnace. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived." Now, I don't know if you guys caught it or not, but this is a hard chapter in a lot of ways. But before we break this down, and I'm going to unpack it for you verse by verse, we're going to kind of walk through it again. Before we do that, we need to have something clear in our minds as we study these verses. There, I'm going to show you a passage of scripture that we really, really, really need to get in the back of our minds as we understand or try to understand these verses. Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 7 and 8. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. It says, "And if he," God, "rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Lot's not going to look very righteous in this story. And especially when we come back next week and you see him have his daughters get him drunk and they sleep with him and produce children incestuously. I'm going to read this to you again because I want you to let this sink in, because there's a truth here that we need to understand and it'll help us process what we're going to be dealing with. Let me read these verses to you again. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. Does Lot look righteous in this story, in our definition? Yes. No. So I'm going to ask you a question. Was Lot righteous? The right answer is yes. Great answer. Because God said he was. I had a lady after the study last night ask, how do you deal with the fact that you're saying he's righteous, but he doesn't look righteous? I said, the only way we can deal with it is God said he was. Now that's an encouragement for you and I. Because there are days that you and I don't look righteous. But if you've been declared righteous because of faith in Jesus Christ, and God has given you his Spirit, sealing the deal, if you will, guaranteeing your inheritance, whether you look it or not, you are. Now, as you're going to see, there's going to be consequences for not living out that righteousness that you'll have to deal with. But if you're declared righteous, you're righteous. But you're also going to see, these verses are going to help us see the struggle that Lot had as he lived in that wicked city, and he wrestled with his love for his lifestyle there and his hatred of their wickedness. It's also going to become obvious that even though Lot was righteous and he was grieved over the city's sin, compromise had crept in to his life so as to weaken his testimony and his witness, and also the testimony and the witness in the life of his wife and daughters. And so what you're going to see as we look at this is Lot was righteous because God gave him righteousness because of his faith. He was declared righteous, yet he's not living righteously, and he actually is living in the wicked area, and he's torn between his hatred for what was going on, yet he also, as you're going to see in a little bit, kind of like living in the city. You know, the Bible talks about the danger of trying to live with one foot in the world and one foot in heaven. The two men, the angels, arrive in Sodom, and they're greeted by Lot, who was sitting at the gate. That's very important to us. The elders and the rulers and the men of authority in the city would sit at the gate and decide cases. If Lot was sitting at the gate, he was in authority. He was one of the rulers. He was one of the leaders of that city. Go to Joshua chapter 20. Look at verses 1 through 4. In Joshua chapter 20, look at verses 1 through 4. It says, then the Lord said to Joshua, say to the people of Israel, appoint the cities of refuge of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the manslayer who strikes any person without intent or unknowingly may flee there. They shall be for you a refuge from the avenger of blood. He shall flee to one of these cities and shall stand at the entrance of the gate of the city and explain his case to the elders of that city, and then they shall take him into the city and give him a place, and he shall remain with them. So here, as God is setting up the places of refuge, and the law was very clear that if you killed somebody and if you did it intentionally, you were to be killed. But God set it up that if you didn't do it intentionally, you had a way to run to certain cities. They were cities of refuge, but you had to go and immediately meet the elders, the rulers of that city who were at the gate, and you were to plead your case, and then they would decide whether or not you were to be protected and whether it was unintentional, and they would protect you in that city. When Becky and I were in Israel, we actually had a tour. We went and saw an old ruins area of a city, but the city gate was still there, and it was very clear that at the city gate there were places for the elders to sit at the entrance of the gate. Go to Ruth chapter 4. I'm not going to read this whole section to you because it's a little bit long in verses 1 through 12, but I just kind of want to point out to you that in the situation where Boaz is going to redeem Ruth, but all not just Ruth, but also Naomi's inheritance and all that for Elimelech, in this situation, he has to go meet with the rulers of that city and the elders at the gate to deal with it. So in Ruth chapter 4, look at verses 1 and following. Now Boaz had gone up to the gate and he sat down there, and behold, the Redeemer of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, "Turn aside, friend, and sit down here." And he said, and he turned aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and he said, "Sit down here." And so they sat down. And then of course he goes through the business dealings. You look at verse 8. So when the Redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it for yourself," he drew off his sandal. Then the Boaz said to the elders and all the people, "You are witnesses this day that I have bought from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon and Ruth the Moabite, the widow of Mahlon, I have brought to be my wife, to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brothers and from the gate of his native place. You are witnesses this day." Then all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. May the woman who is coming into your house be like Rachel and Leah," and so on. So here we see again, the ones who sat at the gate were the rulers. They were the ones who were the decision makers, the leaders in the city. Go to one more place. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 21. In Deuteronomy 21, verses 18 through 21. Deuteronomy 21, starting in verse 18. "If a man has a stubborn and rebellious son who will not obey the voice of his father or the voice of his mother, and though they discipline him, will not listen to them, then his father and his mother shall take hold of him and bring him out to the elders of his city," where? "At the gate of the place where he lives. And they shall say to the elders of his city, 'This our son is stubborn and rebellious. He will not obey our voice. He's a glutton and a drunkard.' Then all the men of the city shall stone him to death with stones. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and all Israel shall hear and fear." Aren't you glad we're no longer under law? Aren't teenagers glad we're no longer under law? But at the same time, we see in the law that if you had this rebellious child, they were to bring them to the gate where the elders were. So if these two men come to Sodom and Lot's sitting at the gate, he's one of the leaders in the town. Did he agree with what was going on in the city? No. The Bible tells us that his righteous soul was tormented every day, yet he still was involved. You're going to see that he had a little bit of a struggle. He didn't like what was going on, but he liked living in that city. Now, how much authority Lot had in the city is really unknown, but he's sitting at the gates of the city when the men arrive. And like I said, he's somehow become a leader of the city. So he invites these two men to his house. And go back to Genesis 19, you'll see in verses 1 through 3, he invites them to stay. How long does he invite them to stay? Just one night. And then you can get up in the morning and you guys can get out of here. Go to Genesis chapter 19, verses 1 through 3. "The two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he rose to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face to the earth, and he said, 'My lords, please turn aside to your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet. Then you may rise up early and go on your way.' And they said, 'Nah, we'll spend the night in the town square.' But he pressed them strongly and said, 'You don't want to do that.' So they turned aside to him and entered his house, and he made them a feast, and he baked unleavened bread, and they ate." When my wife and I lived in New Orleans, people would always come to visit, and they'd want to go to the French Quarter. And we'd tell them, "Look, we'll take you to Café Du Monde and get you some beignets, but we ain't going to take you to Bourbon Street. We'd actually recommend you don't go to Bourbon Street. You'll see stuff, and your kids will see stuff you don't want to see." When we lived in Chicago, we left New Orleans, went to pastor church in Chicago, and people would want to come visit, and we'd say, "Well, I got no problem taking you to the Million Dollar Mile or out to Navy Pier and let you see a couple of those places, but there's parts of Chicago you really don't want to stay." Lot says, "Glad you've come, but I don't want to give you a tour. Come to my house. I'll feed you. But I'm going to recommend you get up early in the morning and head on your way." They're like, nah, we'll just stay in the town square. You don't have to take care of us. We'll find a place." And he goes, "No, I don't think you understand. You don't want to stay anywhere but my house right now. Go for it, Dave.
Why does he call him my Lord? Does he mean to me?
You have to understand that term also is a term of reverence. So whether or not he recognized they were angels or not, we don't know. But he definitely was showing them deference. And back when Abraham was visited by God and the two angels, he said, my lords, but he was just simply saying in a term of respect. Later on, Abraham came to know it was God. It's obvious in time he'll know these two men are angels. Whether he did at the very beginning or not, he may have, we really don't know. But it's a good question. It was a term of reference. Now, pretty much every man in that city, young and old, arrive at Lot's house and demand to have sex with him. Look at verses 4 and 5. But before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both young and old, all the people to the last man, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may know them. Before we go any further, guys, I have to do something. We need to make something abundantly clear, especially in this day and age that we live in. Hear me, hear my heart, and hear how I'm going to illustrate that hopefully with a lot of scriptures and full context of scripture. But you have to hear this. Homosexuality is a sin. It's against God's design, and it's wrong. God's word makes that very, very clear. But as I'm about to share with you scriptures that clearly show that homosexuality is a sin, I've also added the fuller context in these passages so that you'll see that homosexuality is a sin among many other sins. So we won't think that I'm singling out any one group. Now, as you also hopefully know, and you're going to see in these scriptures, all sin is also forgivable. But we're living in a day and age, and unfortunately, in which many churches are saying, well, that's not really a sin. And I'm going to actually, by the time we're done looking at these passages, share one more with you that is actually being used where they say proof text from Scripture. I'm going to show you that in a little bit, where it literally says that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed for this sin, and it doesn't list homosexuality. And they'll say, ha-ha, see this? And so before we get there, and I'm going to show you they're only quoting part of what that passage says, I'm going to share with you a bunch of scriptures that clearly show that homosexuality is a sin. Doesn't matter what even some churches say. But I also want to show you the full context to understand, don't just harp on that one. There are others. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. I also thank God that we're at a time right now in the United States, because of the government that we have right now, where it's a little bit easier for me to preach the truth. There's a little less fear of the government shutting us down because of preaching the truth. But that doesn't mean it'll always be that way. And it doesn't mean that I'll change when the government changes. If the government changes, I'm going to keep preaching you the truth no matter what happens. Because I'll stand before God one day. And if I've taken away anything written in the book, I'm going to be in trouble in the eyes of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 8 through 11. Now we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just or the righteous, the ones who've been declared righteous, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and their mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. Like I said earlier, aren't you glad we're no longer under the law? The law is for those who are sinners. The purpose of the law is to show us our sin. Once we realize our sin and we know we're in trouble, we have to then say, how am I can be made right with God? And God says, I've only got one way you can be made right, and that's through faith alone and the fact that I came down, took on human form, lived a sinless life, died in your place, rose from the dead, and will give you eternal life if you put your faith in me. That's what the purpose of the law is. So now, We serve in the new way of the Spirit, not in the old way of the written code. We now as Christians should try to live according to God's word, but not because the law says you shall not, but actually because the Spirit of God within us is striving to let us live out what we have been made. We're living the newness of the life that we have. The old is gone, the new has come. Live in the freedom of that we've been given as Christians to let the Spirit of God be in control. And if you walk in the Spirit, you won't gratify the desires of the flesh, it says in 1 Corinthians. Galatians 5:16. So, but unfortunately, many of us Christians have still tried to live the Christian life by not doing these things. And when you focus on not doing these things, your focus is on what? These things. Set your eyes on God. Thank him for your forgiveness. Lord, I want to live for you. I don't want to do these things. He said, well, take your eyes off of those and put them back on me. You learn to just walk with me. Talk to me. Fill your mind with things of the Spirit. Fill your mind with my word. Sing psalms of praise. Talk to me. Listen to Christian music, whatever it is. Focus on me. And guess what? You're going to look back and go, you know what? I didn't even worry about that stuff. But in this list of sins, there was a bunch, weren't they? And one of those, along with murder and sexual immorality, was homosexuality. Go to Romans chapter 1. Look at verses 18 through 32. Romans 1, 18 through 32. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made, so that they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity and to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Now, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature, and the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, not just homosexuality. There was evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Look at verses 9 through 11. 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. I love this next verse. And such were some of you. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Has anybody caught on yet that the Bible's pretty clear that homosexuality is a sin among a lot of sins, but it is a sin? Go to Leviticus chapter 18. Thank God he forgives us of all sin. Leviticus chapter 18. Look at verses 22 through 30. You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. Don't miss this. It's going to be important later on. It's a what? It's an abomination. And you shall not lie with any animal, and so make yourself unclean with it. Neither shall a woman give herself to an animal to lie with it. It is perversion. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things, for by all of these, the nations that I'm driving out before you have become unclean. And the land became unclean, so that I punished its iniquity, and the land vomited out its inhabitants. But you shall keep my statutes and my rules, and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For the people of the land who were before you did all of these abominations, so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. For everyone who does any of these abominations, the person who does them shall be cut off from among their people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourself unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. Folks, if you do any kind of study of history, you'll find that great mighty nations, after a period of time, the wickedness would increase to a point that all of a sudden homosexuality became rampant and those nations fell. Just study the history of Rome. Folks, we live in a country that the Supreme Court has said that it's okay. As a preacher said years ago, if God doesn't judge the United States, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. Have you not noticed the commercials on our television sets? And how this lifestyle is being just forced on us, and it's supposed to be okay. Folks, we're living in a day where some of you probably are wrestling with children who have gone into that lifestyle, and they've been told, even by churches, that it's okay. I say to you in love, it's not okay. It's not okay, but it's not the only sin. There are too many Christians out there today that are just hammering on homosexuality because they feel like the world's saying it's all right. Someone needs to say it's wrong. That's true. There's nothing wrong with saying it's wrong. But there's other sins too. You can't just harp on one, ignore the others. It was always hard for me when I was 300 plus pounds to preach on sin when I knew I was a glutton. It's a little easier now. I still suck in my stomach when I talk about gluttony. But I thank God by his grace. It's a little easier now to preach on that because he's been giving me victory. Go to Leviticus chapter 20. Look at verse 13. Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13. If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed what? An abomination. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them. Two more verses. One more. It's in Jude. And then I'm going to go to that one that I told you that many, quote unquote, churches are trying to use today to say that that's not why God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Go to Jude, verse 7. Verse 7 says, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing a punishment of eternal fire. According to Jude, why did God destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? There were many sins, but they were doing an abomination, which was homosexuality. But go with me to Ezekiel, because some of you may have already had some try to quote this to you. Go to Ezekiel chapter 16. There are those who love to quote portions of Scripture, but not the whole of Scripture, to try to find a verse that proves their point, who will come to you and share with you a verse that I'm going to show with you. We're going to start in verse 44 because I want to look at the whole context here. In chapter 16, verses 43 through 52, let me say something to you and set the stage because it's going to be hard for you to read if you don't know what's going on. Some of you were a member of part of our study of Ezekiel many years ago. But God is comparing Judah's sins to Sodom and Samaria and pointing out their wickedness and how Judah is as deserving of their judgment as the others. In other words, if you remember, the nation of Israel is divided into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, the 12 tribes called Israel, 10 tribes called Israel, and then the two southern tribes called Judah. And the wickedness of the northern tribes was greater because they started. And Judah stayed righteous for a while. And God judged the northern kingdoms first, having the Assyrians come and take them off. But even though God showed what he would do because of their sin, Judah started practicing those same sins. And God is now speaking to them, and he's pointing out, and he's calling them Sodom and Samaria to illustrate their sin and their wickedness and how they're just as deserving of judgment. But look, listen to what he says in chapter 16, verses 44 through 52. He says, "Behold, everyone who uses proverbs will use this proverb about you, like mother, like daughter. You are the daughter of your mother, who loathed their husband and her children. And you are the sister of your sisters who loathed their husbands and their children. Your mother was a Hittite and your father an Amorite. And your elder sister is Samaria, who lived with her daughters to the north of you. And your younger sister, who lived to the south of you, is Sodom with her daughters. Not only did you walk in their ways and do according to their abominations, within a very little time you were more corrupt than they in all your ways. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom and her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. Samaria has not committed half of your sins. You have committed more abominations than they and have made your sisters appear righteous by all the abominations that you have committed. Bear your disgrace, you also, for you have intervened on behalf of your sisters because of your sins in which you've acted more abominably than they. They are more in the right than you are. So be ashamed, you also, and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous." And they pull out verse 49. Listen to verse 49 again. "Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy." And they'll say the reason why God judged Sodom and Gomorrah was not for homosexuality, it was because they didn't do social justice. They should have taken care of the poor. They should have taken care of the needy. And you'll notice a lot of the churches today that are going away from the Word of God and rewriting what is right and wrong are focusing more on social justice than they are the gospel. Again, the Bible's very clear that we are to be generous and to share and to care for the needy. But the first and foremost thing we should be doing is pointing out that there's a world that's in need of a Savior because there is sin. And churches today are trying to say there's no such thing as sin. But they leave off verse 50. They were haughty, and they did what? An abomination before me, so I removed them. Did y'all catch it? According to Jude 7, and according to Ezekiel 16:50, Sodom and Gomorrah were removed because of their homosexual perversion. Again, folks, I can't stress this enough. You've heard me say this for years, and I'll say it until the Lord takes us home. You better pray for our country. Pray for God's mercy. But I don't see us mentioned. I don't see us mentioned in the last of the last days. And God is right and deserving to judge us. But we're still here as salt and light. We'll get to that at the end of our message tonight. But just keep this in mind. They did an abomination for God. Now back to our story. Go back to Genesis 19. Lot, trying to protect these visitors, does something shocking. I heard a couple of you gasp when I read it. He offers his two virgin daughters to them for them to do whatever they wanted with them. Look at verses 6 and 8 in chapter 19, 6 through 8. Lot went out to the men at the entrance. He shut the door after him and he said, "I beg you, my brothers, do not act so wickedly. Behold, I have two daughters who have not known any man. Let me bring them out to you and do to them as you please. Only do nothing to these men, for they have come under the shelter of my roof." Now, I got to be honest with you. For years, this bothered me. Especially since I have two daughters. I could never imagine saying to these men, "Here are some virgin girls, do whatever you want to them." Until one day God opened my eyes to what was going on, and the context shows us he wasn't really offering his daughters. What he was really doing was saying, "You guys shouldn't be attracted to men, you should be attracted to women. I've got two virgins here. You're free to do whatever you want." Because he knew they weren't going to take him up on the offer. I, for years, imagined Lot outside having this conversation with the girls inside the house going, "Daddy, no, don't do that." But he really wasn't offering them because he knew they weren't going to take it. And then what did they say in response? Look at verse 9. They said, "Stand back." And they said, "This fellow came to sojourn, and he's become the judge. Now we'll deal worse with you than with them." Then they pressed hard against the man Lot and drew near to break down the door. They knew exactly what he was saying, and they understood that he was judging them. It's like someone offering me a joint, knowing I'll never take it. Do you understand? Did they really offer it? Especially if they didn't want to give it up. But they also knew I wasn't going to take it. In the same way, when he suggested his daughters, he knew full well that they weren't going to take him up on his offer, and it was also a judgment, and they knew exactly what he was saying, and they heard it that way, and pretty much what they said was, "Who are you to judge us?" And they started to go after him, and I love this. The two men whom Lot is trying to protect now protect him. Look at verse 10. The men reached out their hands and brought Lot into the house with them and shut the door. And they struck with blindness the men who were at the entrance of the house, both small and great, so that they wore themselves out groping for the door. A couple of things real quickly. One, Lot's trying to protect these two men, and he doesn't know who he's protecting. He thinks they need his protection because he doesn't understand. These two men are quite big and powerful and able to take care of themselves. He thinks he has to defend them, and the same people he's trying to defend are now taking care of him. I say that to you because some of you feel like it's your job to defend God. You don't know who you're dealing with. You don't know who it is you're trying to protect. I've had people over the years, as I deal with churches, who say, "I see it as my job to protect this church." Well, I think Jesus said he'll build his church and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. He don't need your help. And on top of that, the two men not only reach out and pull Lot in and shut the door, what else do they do? They strike them all with blindness. Do the guys all go home? They were themselves still trying to find the door. Even though they've been struck blind because of this, it doesn't stop them. By the way, apart from the Spirit of God doing a work in people's hearts, wickedness is going to increase. And there comes a point where when God shuts the door and gives them over to a debased mind, it doesn't matter what happens. You remember reading the book of Revelation, how all these things are going to happen and they don't repent of their deeds? These people wear themselves out groping at the door. So the two angels ask Lot if he has any other family in the city that he can go gather so they can get out of the city before God destroys it. And he runs to his sons-in-law to warn them. Now, before we get to the sons-in-law response, look at verse 12. The men said to Lot, "Have you anyone else here, sons-in-law, sons, daughters, or anyone you have in this city? Bring them out of the place, for we're about to destroy this place, because the outcry against its people has become great before the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it." So Lot went out and said to his sons-in-law, who were to marry his daughters. Hang on for a second. How can they be sons-in-laws, but they hadn't married the daughters yet? Well done. Well done, Dee. You remember how Joseph and Mary were betrothed? And they, even though they had had no sex and no physical union, it was legally binding. And that's why when he found out she was pregnant and he thought she had been unfaithful, he sought to divorce her quietly. Why? Because they were married, but they weren't married. It was a legally binding thing. And so there were sons-in-laws who were to marry his daughters. They hadn't married them yet. The girls were still virgins. But it was a legally binding thing, and so he runs to these guys who are already part of the family and who are going to be part of the family. But Lot's testimony has been compromised to the point that they thought he was joking. Do people see enough difference in you that if you were to share with them biblical truth, they'd take it seriously? Or would they see it as so out of place, it would be a joke? Do you live in this world in such a way, even though you are a Christian, even though you are righteous, even though your righteous soul may be tormented, do you live in this world in such a way that the people around you really don't know you're a believer? So that if you actually did say, hey, there's a judgment coming, they'd go, good one, Bob. Years ago, when I was pastor in Chicago, there was a man in our church named Brian who worked in an office with another man who didn't go to our church named Bruce. And their desks faced each other, and they had known each other for years because they were face-to-face in their office. After about 3 years, Brian, who goes to our church, finds out that Bruce, who didn't go to our church, was a Christian. And Brian said to Bruce, you may say you're a Christian, but you're really a chameleon. And Bruce said, what do you mean by that? He said, I have known you now for 3 years, and this is the first time I find out you're a Christian. You blend in with whatever group you're with so much, you've never given off the impression to me that you really were a Christian. And you know what? Those words stuck in Bruce's heart to the point that Bruce took his wife, and they started visiting our church. And Bruce, who already was a Christian, got right with God, and his wife, who was a Buddhist, got saved. But it was because a brother said to a brother, your testimony is gone, because even though you are saved, you don't live in such a way that if you actually were to say anything for God, it would be taken seriously. Let me ask you again. In your circles, if you were to actually speak biblical truth, would they take it seriously, or would they think it was a joke because it was so out of place? You know I love golf, and I play a lot, and I'm known in a lot of places. But you know what I love? I don't have to tell anybody that I'm a believer. When I'm on a golf course in the area, and the starter will put me with somebody or somebody with me, inevitably, the starters will say, why don't you play with Preacher Jim? And I think to myself, good, I want them to know. I want them to know. I hope they don't say, you're a preacher? That'd be a bad thing. You're a Christian? That'd be a bad thing. Go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 through 15. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Folks, listen closely. Do we not live in a wicked and twisted generation? If you can't shine in the world we're in now, you're pretty dim. You're pretty dim. I mean, for a period in the U.S. history, it might have been easy to pretend to be a Christian because everybody claimed to be Christian and everybody looked pretty good and pretty moral. It's pretty obvious who is and who isn't nowadays. And if they can't tell now, there's a problem. Now, again, please don't feel that I'm saying that you need to go out and start pointing out everybody's sin to show everybody how righteous you are. The Bible actually talks about the fact that we're to not even right to talk about some of the stuff that the world is doing, but we're to shine as lights. How do you shine as a light yet not talk about it? Same way, well, let me just put it to you this way in love. I don't care how much you spend on a bug man, and we have a bug man that comes to our house every month. I don't care how much you spend on a bug man. You have cockroaches in your house. We live in Florida, and sometimes if you go out on your back porch at night in the dark and flip on a light, you may see a couple of them run. Do they run because you said, you're a cockroach, you're a cockroach? Why did they run? Because you flipped the light on. And if you live with Christ in you, living through you in this world, they'll know. It doesn't happen as much because the world's getting worse, but I still like it when someone says, pardon my French, and I never said a word. It's the Spirit of God shining a little light in their life, and they felt a little conviction. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Look at verses 13 through 16. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. By the way, salt slows decay. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and then put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Folks, listen closely. In this day and age in which we live, if you let Jesus live through you, the world will realize it ain't you. The world will notice that in a day and age in which people don't want to forgive, you're willing to forgive. And they're going to say, that's not natural. That's not normal. In a day and age in which hatred toward each other is increasing and people are setting up their sides and getting their camps, if you're willing to love people, they're going to say that's not natural. The Bible does say that we're to be ready to give reason for the hope that lies within you. Is anybody asking? Is anybody saying, how come you're at peace in the midst of this craziness? It was interesting. I was on the golf course. I know it's a little surprising to you, but I was on the golf course a couple days ago, and I got paired up with a couple of guys from Toledo, Ohio. They were down, it was a grandfather and his son and the grandson, and they were down for spring break. And they, of course, in time found out who I was and what I do and how I'm a believer in Jesus, and they weren't believers, but they were curious. And one of them even made a comment about the whole transgender thing that's going on in the world. And I said to him, I said, did you know the Bible actually talks about that? They're like, it does? I said, let me tell you something about the Bible. A lot of Christians would be a lot better off if they'd read it too, but most people in the world have never read it. A lot of the stuff that's going on, you'd be more relaxed in this world if you knew what the Bible said, because the Bible said this stuff was going to happen. Well, where in the Bible does it talk about transgender? I said, in a place in Romans 1, we read it tonight, how when God gives people over, homosexuality is going to increase, and then not just men with men, but women with women. And then the next verse says, and he gives them over to a debased mind to do whatever they want to do. Folks, let's be honest. If you're a man and you think you're a woman, I'm sorry, but that's a debased mind. That's a mind that has started to lose it. Oh, yeah, they can change the laws and they can have marches. Years ago, there was a song by Scott Wesley Brown called This Little Child. Who would have thought this little child? And later on in that song, he makes a statement. He says, and fools who march to win the right to justify their sin. Every nation that has fallen from within. I'm just going to tell you now in love, if you're going to hold fast to the Word of God, you're going to be going against the tide. But you know what? My wife will tell you, the more crazy things get in the Middle East, the more I see things happening on the globe, because I know what this book says, and I have a rough idea of what the prophecies all say and how it's all going to come together, I get a little more excited. As Adrian Rogers said years ago, it's getting gloriously dark. And I have actually had neighbors say, how come you're always so happy? And I'll say, I'll tell you why. Because I know I'm okay with the creator of the universe. And whatever happens, he's got me. And here's how I know I'm okay, and I share the gospel. And on top of that, if I die, I'm going to heaven. It's okay. But what's happened is, We've got one foot in the world. A righteous soul might be tormented, but when you have a righteous soul because you've been declared righteous and the Spirit of God's in you, but you still also are kind of enjoying things in this life, your light becomes dim. Did you notice after all this, the angels say, Lot, let's get going now. And what does he do? He lingers. I wanted to make a joke that he acts like a woman and takes 5 extra minutes to get out of the house, but I didn't go there. I kind of did, didn't I? You're right. Look at verses 15 and 16 of Genesis 19. As morning dawned, the angels urged Lot, saying, up, take your wife and your 2 daughters who are here, lest you be swept away in the punishment of the city. But he lingered. So the men seized him and his wife and his 2 daughters by the hand, the Lord being merciful to him. And they brought him out and set him out beside the city. Why was God merciful to Lot? Why was the Lord merciful to Lot? Because he was righteous. But there's one other reason. It's in verse 29. Go to verse 29. So it was that when God destroyed the cities of the valley, God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot had lived. Why else was Lot given mercy? Because of his relationship with Abraham. He was a descendant of Abraham, but it wasn't because he was a genetic descendant of Abraham. It was because he was a descendant of Abraham through faith. Why is God going to be merciful to us? Because of our connection with Abraham. We're sons and daughters of Abraham through faith in the promised offspring from Abraham. Now, I don't have time to chase this as much as I want to, but Lot, even after all this, is told, run up into the hills, get away. Don't even stop in the valley. Get up into the hills. And he goes, is it okay if we go to that city instead? Most of us would say, that's it. I've done enough. It's like Jesus telling his disciples, hey guys, quit sleeping. I'm really having a hard time here and I need your help. I need your support. I need your prayer. And he comes back and he finds them doing what? Sleeping. And then he goes and prays again and he comes back and he finds them what? Sleeping. He doesn't tiptoe out of the garden and say, forget you. What he starts, he finishes. And he knows who he's dealing with. And the Bible says that they said, okay, we'll let you go to this city. Isn't that interesting? The instructions were to go out into the hills, but he's still liking city life. He watched Green Acres. Some of you are old enough to understand that joke. And he goes to the city. Listen closely. This was a city that was on the list to be destroyed, but it was spared because of Lot. I don't have time to chase this. You can go look at it later on. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 through 16, the Bible talks about husbands being married to a wife who's an unbeliever, or a wife being married to a husband who's an unbeliever. And the Bible says, don't seek a divorce. If they're willing to be married, don't seek a divorce. Why? Because the unbelieving spouse is sanctified or made holy because of the believing spouse. Does that mean that the unbelieving spouse is saved because of their believing spouse? No, because the passage goes on later on and says, who knows, maybe your unbelieving spouse would become saved. But there's a blessing that comes from being associated with those who are in Christ. You and I walk around with Christ in us, and there's a blessing. That's why the Bible talks about needing to spend time together. There's a blessing. That's why if someone wants to continue in sin as a believer, you remove them from the fellowship of the church. They get outside of that little bit of a blessing that comes. Jesus, who was God, walked on the earth, and everybody just wanted to be around him. Why? I don't know what it is, but that's just, there's something about him. I just feel better when I'm around him. My prayer is that your kids, your grandkids, whether they're believers or not, would want to at least stick around and enjoy the blessing of being associated with you in the hopes that they would be saved. So once outside the city and in Zoar, God sends fire and sulfur down on them and he destroys them all. And Lot's wife, unfortunately, disobeys God by looking back to the city and became an example of God's judgment on disobedience, just like Sodom and Gomorrah are examples. We're going to close with this tonight. We got about 4 minutes left. The Bible's real clear that God is using Sodom and Gomorrah as an example. But the Bible also says that he's using Lot's wife as an example. And the Bible also says that he wants to use you and me of an example. So let's look quickly at what that is. Go to Luke 17, verses 28 through 33. Luke 17, 28 through 33. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all, so will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let the one who's on the housetop with his goods in his house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who's in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life will keep it. Did you catch that? When Jesus is talking mainly to the nation of Israel, at the end of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist goes after the Jews, and on top of that, when the Son of Man is being revealed, when Jesus comes to bring the final judgment at the end of the tribulation, he says, listen, don't go rescue anything. You ever noticed on an airplane, when they talk about the plane crashing in the ocean, they say, don't go back to get anything in your seat. I remember thinking to myself, what about my cell phone? What about my wallet? And then it hit me. That stuff won't do me any good out there. This is a life and death decision. Why am I worried about cell phones and wallets? Why am I not more concerned about life and death? And that's what God's saying here. Are you more concerned about this life or the life to come? One last one, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. God wants to use us as an example of his mercy. He's going to use the wicked in Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot as an example of his judgment on the wicked. But he also wants to use us as an example of his mercy. Look at what it says in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9. If the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. How many of you deserve salvation? How many of you have lived righteous enough to earn it? Good answer. I was hoping nobody raised their hand. Then how come you're saved? How come you can say to me, I know when I die I'm going to heaven? Because of his mercy. Because of his grace. You're an example of his mercy. There's examples of his judgment, and it's coming. But you're also right now in the day and age in which we live, as light in this world, as salt that slows the decay, you're also an example of his mercy and his grace. So don't go out there and act like you're better than anybody, because you're not. You're just as guilty as Sodom and Gomorrah. But go out there and tell people about the fact that not only is he going to judge the wicked, he'll also give mercy and grace to those who believe. Be an example of his grace. I love you all. We'll see you next week. See you then.